Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Judges, chapter 7. We're looking at the last few verses of Judges, chapter 7. Judges, chapter 7. We took a little sidestep last week and went looked at the message on will worship. But as those of you who are regular Crooked Creekers know, we've been looking at this man Gideon and trying to learn what we could learn from his life, his experiences. And boy, has it been a rich treasure trove of truth and blessing. And just what a tremendous thing it is. I hope you've been reading it in private as we've been going through it in the church services here. But we've gotten toward the latter part of his active generalship, active life here today. And we're seeing Gideon really today at his very best. We're seeing what he became when God got through working on him. He became a mighty general. We're seeing what was behind that initial fear that he had, that initial inferiority that he had, initial insolence that was the defense mechanism that he used. I find many teens are kind of insolent and they're sullen, but the real reason is that they're uncomfortable with themselves. They don't haven't gotten to the point yet where they really realize what God made them for. And have you, sometimes I look at young people and sometimes not so young people, and I think, what is under that? What is the person under that veneer there that God made? A great statement. I don't know where I got this, but a great statement. People say a man is what he is. Well, that's true. A man is what he is, but he can be what God made him to be. He can be what God made him to be. And when you look at Gideon, you find a man who got a bad start, but then God began to work on his life, and the brilliance of Gideon was that he let God work in his life. Now, the big question is, Christian, are you letting God work in your life today? Are you letting Him change you and mold you into what He wants you to be if you're a believer? Now, if you're not a saved person today, it would be our great joy to help you with that. We'll give an invitation at the end of the service. If you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, that your sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we'd like to help you. You can just slip out of your place, meet me up the front here. That'll be very private. The folks will have their heads bowed, eyes closed, and we want to invite you to do that. We'll have someone to talk with you and show you how you can know for sure you're saved. But today, preaching once again to the Lord's people from Judges chapter 7 here. Look, if you will, down in verse 23. And we're picking up here after Gideon has won this tremendous battle and all the enemy, the Midianites, are in flight away. And it says this, "And the men of Israel," verse 23, "gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan.' Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeeb they slew at the winepress of Zeeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan." Now, if you'll forgive me, to give you the full context, I need to read a longer section here today. So follow me and try to stay as alert as you can. Ask God to help you. "And the men of Ephraim said unto him, 'Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites?' And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, 'What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then was their anger abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Let's stop there. Father, it is a strange place to stop in the Scripture. And yet, Lord, we've just read so much more than we'll be able to preach today. And so, Father, I pray that you would just open up our eyes. And, Lord, open up the eyes of the understanding of all these people. Lord, it's true what Matt said. Many people have lost a night's or a several hours sleep last night. I pray that you would make us particularly alert. When our bodies are a little tired, I pray that you would awaken our spirits and quicken us. Let us learn and grow today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The title of the message today is What God Saw All Along. What God Saw All Along. He saw the man that was underneath all the fear that was outside the veneer in Gideon's life. Now, if you look down in chapter 7 and verse 23, the first group of soldiers beyond the 300 appears. And it says, the men of Israel and the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. Now, may I point out something about these particular men? They are the exact same men, almost exactly the same men that Gideon had previously sent home. They are part of that same crowd that Gideon said, all you guys that are fearful, you go on home. 22,000 went home. They're also a part of that same crowd, that same 10,000 or 9,700 that God gave the test to and sent all of them but 300 home. And yet, when you see them right here, they are gathering themselves together to go help with the fight. Now, I want to ask you something. Why aren't they mad? Why aren't they peeved at not being chosen? Why aren't they over there licking their wounds? Can I tell you something? I really like these guys. I mean, I really like these guys because they don't seem to be peeved. They had been rejected by God's test. Do you like being rejected? Isn't that fun? They had been rejected by God's test. They had had to go away with the scarlet letter of R on their forehead, or else the scarlet letter of F, fear, on their forehead. And they had had to go away really in shame in great sense. And yet, instead of being peevish about it, instead of being pettish about it, these guys come back at the very first opportunity. They don their armor and they say, all right, which way to the fight? Let us, if we can't be a part of the main battle, just let us do anything to serve God, anything to help out. I love these guys because of their attitude. Gideon doesn't even call them. They just come along and volunteer. You know what? These guys are really an example to all of us. Because the reason is that really more of what they didn't do and what we imagine they must have done. Number one, they didn't get mad. They didn't get peevish about the thing. But also, why did they come back when Gideon doesn't even really call? Why did they come back and be a part of the battle? Why did they do that? I suspect very strongly that these were great men with great hearts. I suspect that they went home and thought about it. They thought about, why didn't God pick me? What was wrong? Was it because I wasn't alert there beside that creek? Why didn't God pick me? Why wasn't I chosen? Why wasn't that true? You know, every time something bad happens in your life, every time you are not chosen for something, maybe somebody else gets the job, somebody else gets the honor, you have a choice. You can either get mad about it, or else you can say, all right, why? Why wasn't I chosen? Why didn't I get that? What's going on here? Noble people have to get beyond the initial response. Young people, I want to tell you something. Many of you have volunteered to be servants of the Lord. If you want God to use you, you've got to face your faults, just like these guys did, and stop saying, are you ready? You've got to stop saying, it's not fair. Anybody here ever said to yourself or otherwise, it's not fair? You've got to get past saying that. You've got to quit hiding behind, well, the reason I didn't get this was they just don't like me. They've got something against me. You've got to get past that, and you've got to say, all right, what is it that they've got against me? I think that's what happened with these men right here. They were rejected, but instead of just blaming it on somebody, they went home and they said, why? Why didn't we get to fight? What was going on with us? And they faced their faults. Bottom line is, if you want God to use you, you got to stop whining. Anybody ever whine? I have to raise both hands. Why wasn't it me? Why was it them and why wasn't it me? You know, that's what this story is really all about. It's about this guy named Gideon who had some issues in his life. Now, all of you who don't have any issues, just go to sleep here for just a minute. You can just take a little nap. I'll catch up on that hour, but the rest of us are going to have to listen here for just a minute. Gideon was a man who had some issues, and the reason he became a great man was because he let God deal with the issues. He faced them. He said, God, what are my issues? God says, you're insolent. He said, oh, well. And then God said, you've got this inferiority complex going on. You've got this other stuff going on. Great men and great women learn to deal with their insolence. That's why God uses them. You know, I heard a story. I think I may have told you this. I heard a story recently about evangelist Billy Ingram, who's been used a lot here in this church, as all of you know. He's been such a blessing. The story was told to me. I've forgotten whether it was by his pastor at that time, Pastor Wayne Van Gelderen, or whether it was by somebody else. It seems that Billy, very early on in his life, had a hard time making decisions. He couldn't make decisions. He was just kind of stuck on making big decisions. Now, I know you find that hard to believe, as I find that hard to believe because of how definite and he was while he was here. But one day, he had called his pastor for about the 59th time in the hallway of their church. He said, Pastor, what should I do about this? And Pastor Van Gelderen whirled around and looked at him. And he said, Billy, until you get a handle on this insecurity thing, you will never amount to anything. And he turned around and walked off. Do y'all think that maybe Billy got a handle on that insecurity thing? I think he probably did. What happened? He faced his real issues. The question is not what's happening to me here? Why is this so bad? The question is, what issue is God trying to get me to deal with right now? That's the real issue. And if you will face those things and let God deal with them, then one day you may wake up and find yourself a Gideon. Too many people whine around and they say, well, this or that or whatever. There are three things right here that are revealed about Gideon once you get past his issues. What you see here is what God saw all along about this man and why he was such a great man. First of all, and let me give them to you, okay? I can tell this is one of those days. First of all, God says, or God revealed about Gideon, his leadership, that he really was a great leader. And then also, once he got past all those issues, you see that he was a real statesman. His statesmanship is revealed. And then thirdly, his character is revealed. His leadership, his statesmanship, and his character. Let's talk about his leadership first. Look down in verse 24, if you will. This is after that wild battle where they had the trumpets and the pitchers and all of that. In verse 24 it says, "And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against the Midianites and take them before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan.' And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan." Now, from a generalship standpoint, that was brilliant. I mean, that was just brilliant because it cut off the enemy's escape route. You see, now we're beginning to see what God saw in Gideon in the first place. He saw it the entire time. That is that Gideon actually was a natural leader. See, God had given him instructions for that first battle. They were very precise instructions. But for this right here, God apparently doesn't give him any instructions. Instead, he relies on what Gideon was himself. He really was a great general. He did have battle savvy in him. And so he just relies on what Gideon... He relies on what he had put in Gideon from the very start. See, no one has to tell Gideon that this is the time for a thorough defeat of the enemy. No one has to tell him not to let the enemy escape or to inflict maximum loss. He knows all those things. You say, how does he know? He just knows. Because God has already worked in his life, and he just knows about those things. And see, God knew that he was going to be a great general even when he had all those issues. That's why God looked at him and says, "Thou mighty man of valor." See, God saw this moment. Beloved, listen to me. God looks out over this auditorium and he sees some of you who feel so whipped today. And he says, "Thou mighty man of valor. Thou mighty woman of valor. You have just got to deal with your issues. If you deal with your issues, then the mighty man of valor would step forward and you'll be you would be like Gideon." You know, it's amazing when you look at this. You see, God was talking to Samuel one day, and he said something that's so profound. He said, "God seeth not as man seeth." When man looks at someone, he sees that other guy's issues. But when God looks at someone, he sees beyond their issues they need to deal with to what they could be. When God looks at you right now, he sees what you could be if you would actually deal with it and be what God wants you to be. Oh, if you could just see the potential of that, what God wants you to be. You know, a lot of times, you've got these people out there who have incredible potential, but that potential is hidden behind this very obvious wall of things that don't please God and a lot of times don't please people. Issues. if they just deal with that and go on, they have gifts that are hidden behind these big attention-getting flaws. And that's why you should never write off somebody. Have you ever had someone come or seen someone come and announce some kind of call? They say, God has called me to be a preacher. Or God has called me to be a missionary. Or God has called me to this ministry or that ministry. Have you ever said within yourself, they'll never make it. They will never make it. Funny how with our all-seeing eyes, we can make those determinations. A lot of times what we're doing is we're looking at the issues that God is going to work out in their lives. You say, how does God work them out? Sometimes He beats it out of them. Ever had God to kind of beat it out of you? He does it by hard times and reverses and difficulties, but He's good at it. God is the best spanker in the universe. And He will spank it out of you if He needs to, but we're hoping that He doesn't need to. Now, at this point, Gideon recruits another group of soldiers into the mix. Who are these group of soldiers? They are the men of Ephraim, and they actually do pretty well. In verse 24, here he brings in this group of people. In verses 24, the latter part, in verse 25, we find that this group of people go out and they capture the fords. They capture the places where the enemy would escape across the river. And then they also capture these two princes, Oreb and Zeeb. They did pretty good. And then, after they get back to Gideon, we read these inspiring words. And the men of Ephraim, chapter 8, verse 1, the men of Ephraim said unto him, Gideon, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. Doesn't that inspire you? Isn't that just thrilling? Why didn't you pick us? Why didn't you call us when you were going up there and going in that glorious battle? We were just so eager to go fight. Why didn't you do this? All of you who've ever been in a position of responsibility, can't you picture that person in front of you right now who's saying, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Why? Here are these men. Now, question. Why are these guys not rejoicing with Gideon over the great victory and happy to have been a part of it? Why are they not doing that? Okay, here's a great theological truth. They are not rejoicing because they are not heads. They're just not heads. I mean, I can't figure out any other way to put it. They're just not heads. One of the things that you have to learn as a servant of the Lord is that people do not always react like they should. You're trying to work, you're trying to get something done, and people do not always react like they should. I wish I could say that all of those people are unbelievers, but a lot of them are Christians. Have you ever reacted as you should not? Oh boy. And so people do not always react as they should. And there will always be those who are unable to see their own faults, but they can see yours a mile away. And if they can't see yours, they will imagine them. And if that doesn't work for them, they will reconstruct what you did so that it's a personal insult to them. Because they just enjoy being in a huff. You know anybody like this? Who enjoys, enjoys the emotion of being incensed. Well, I tell you what, I don't think that's right. Those people, I don't know why they get such a rush out of that, but they enjoy being in a huff. You know what the real they're not heads. They are little men with little souls. Little people with little souls. Now contrast that with the men of Naphtali and Asher and Manasseh who volunteered even after they had been sent home. They were great men with great souls. Big men with big souls. But here are these men of Ephraim, and they're little men with little souls. Sensitive all the time. Don't you love sensitive people? That you have to tippy-toe around all the time lest you say the wrong thing? Some people only have one sensitive spot. Unfortunately, it starts at the crown of their head and goes down to the sole of their foot. They're just sensitive people. Now, how would you have handled this? How would you have handled this? You're doing your best to win the battle, and these folks come along whining and crabbing about not being called in the first place. How would you have handled it? Well, here we begin to see Gideon's statesmanship in action. I want you to listen as I read his masterful response to this. And he said, verse 2, "What have I done now in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian," Oreb and Zeeb. "And what was I able to do in comparison of you?" Then their anger was abated toward him. They calmed down then. Well, okay then. As long as you recognize our contribution. Well, okay. You know, I can't say enough about that response. I mean, you talk about statesmanlike. You say, do you mean political? No. This was statesmanlike. You need to learn the difference there. Statesmen are interested in what's best for the nation. And politicians are interested in, well, you know what they're interested in. But this guy's a statesman. That response, think about it. First of all, it was humble. He says, I'm nothing. Secondly, it was a soft answer that turned away their wrath. Thirdly, it recognized a true accomplishment. They did capture those river crossings. They did capture those two bad guys. So it recognized a real accomplishment. But then the thing that I like best about it is that it was brilliantly stated. If you look at that answer, Gideon never says that what they did was better than what he did. But he leaves them with the impression that that's what he's saying. He never says, it's a question. He says, what was I able to do in comparison to you? Well, answer, about 10 times as much. But that's not the way they heard it. The way they heard it was, oh, you Ephraimites are wonderful. You've done 10 times as much as I've done. He used their pride and his humility to control and diffuse that situation. It was a brilliant response. Now, there are two unpleasant facts. Okay. Justin, back there, you want to be a servant of the Lord. Rick, you want to be a servant of the Lord. Matt, you want to be a servant of the Lord. Others of you want to be a servant of the Lord. There are two unpleasant facts that every servant of the Lord has to face. The first unpleasant fact is that there will always be knotheads. Some of them will be Christians, and some of them will be servants of the Lord. The second unpleasant fact is you're going to have to work with them. You're going to have to work with them to keep the unity. They're not heads, but a lot of times, now get this, I wouldn't have said this years ago. They are not heads, but they are the Lord's not heads. Have you ever been one of the Lord's not heads? Sorry, my hand just flew up. They're the Lord's, not his. And by the way, that's a reality of life. People like that are out there. You can't kill them all. You know, you get arrested, thrown in jail. That's not the solution, though you want to do that. So what are you going to do about it? Well, you do what Gideon did. You ask God for wisdom to deal with them. It's that way. Did I tell y'all the story about the missionary who went to, where was he? Argentina, I think. Missionary to Argentina, taking the gospel down there. And of course, when you first go to a foreign field, you're blessed if there are one or two other people who speak your native language. And so there was another missionary who was in a city several miles away, and occasionally they would get together, but it didn't take him long to figure out that this other missionary still had a lot of his issues. And one thing was that he could not keep his mouth shut about his opinions. They and this missionary that I started talking about invited this other missionary over to his house. And he was going to serve ice cream. Ice cream is hard to get there, but he was going to serve ice cream. And so this other missionary, the one who couldn't keep his mouth shut, walked in the door and looked at the missionary and his ice cream that he was about to serve, and he said, "Oh, you buy ice cream? Don't you think that's a luxury? Do you think that is a good use of the Lord's money? Do you think that's good stewardship?" Well, the missionary was taken aback, and he said, "Well, I didn't mean to be offensive." And then Mr. Can't Keep His Mouth Shut ate all the ice cream. Missionary number one was so mad at him he couldn't do it. He could have bit a nail in two after it was all over. It's just people are just people. It's just amazing when you observe this and watch it. But you know, I love people who are like Gideon, who understand that. I hope you become that kind of person who understands that you're going to have to work with people as they are. You have to work with people just like they are. Illustration of that. At the first of the Afghan War, if you're a kind of a news buff or a history buff, you know that the first phase of the Afghan War was fought not by the American soldiers, but it was fought by the Afghan warlords. They sent, and they were fighting in conjunction with the Americans. Well, someone asked Rumsfeld, who was what, the Secretary of Defense? Anyway, they asked Rumsfeld, they said, "Mr. Rumsfeld, how can you trust these Afghan warlords?" And Rumsfeld just smiled and he said, "Well, you can't ever own their loyalty. You can't ever own them, but you can rent them for a while." I love that answer. He said, "I needed these guys." And what you're going to find out is though some of these people are not heads, you need them for a while. It's just the reality of the thing. These guys actually did some good work before they started whining. They went out and captured these others. So he needed them for just a little while. Now, what you need to do is file this away back in the back of your mind. And then when that person comes along who just drives you up the wall, you'll remember what I said. That sometimes you just have to work with people and and somebody says, "Well, no, wait a minute. All the prophets, are you listening to me? The prophets say, well, why didn't he just tell them what for? Why didn't he just tell them what it was really all about? Why didn't he straighten them out right then?" Because Gideon understood that they couldn't handle it. There was no reasoning with these people, no showing them what twits they were being. That really wasn't available. They couldn't get it. They just weren't there. You know, a wise servant of the Lord has to learn to read people. He has to learn to see where they are and what they can do and what they can handle right now. It's actually very mature of Gideon. Now, you say, "Well, I think he was just chicken." Then keep reading. You'll find out that he wasn't that at all. In fact, when the dust clears after this incident with the Ephraimites, we find Gideon with his little army of men 300 men chasing the 15,000 surviving Midianites. And you start to see the character of this man and the courage of this man. The Bible says in verse 4, "And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing." Don't you love that phrase? The Bible has a way of saying things so beautifully and so concisely. Faint yet, try to paraphrase that and use less words. Those of you who are grammarians, those of you who are English buffs, try to paraphrase it. Faint yet pursuing. Here's what you come up with. They were absolutely exhausted to the point where they were about to pass out, but they kept on chasing the enemy. Now, which one's better? Of course, the way the Bible says it, faint yet pursuing. So here they go, and Gideon and his guys, they have been going all night long, all the day before, and they have been chasing these Midianites all the way from northern Israel over to the Jordan River, and the Midianites are fleeing and running away like crazy. Now, if you see the enemy fleeing and running away like crazy, most people are going to say, "Goodbye. See y'all next time. You know, get out of my life. Bye-bye." But Gideon understood that this was the time for total victory. See, once God got the issues out of Gideon's life, Gideon became a great soldier, and he remembered what God had said. God said, "Gideon, you're going to smite the Midianites just like one man." And Gideon was a literalist. And so he said, "Oh, okay. I'm supposed to smite them? Okay, God, I note that you didn't say part of the Midianites, but you said I was supposed to smite all of the Midianites." And he gets this look in his eye that's born of faith, and he says, "I'm going to get every one of those devils." And so he lights out, he takes his little army of 300 men, and away he goes. I love just the courage of this. It's absolutely astonishing. If you think about it, he's got 300 men, and he's chasing 1,500. Now, if my math is right, that's 50 to 1 against him. He doesn't even seem to know that. He's just chasing them. And then, notice also the confidence that he has. While he's pursuing these men, he stops at an Israeli city, and he asks them to give his men some food and water. The city was Succoth. And so they look at him, and I guess his little ragtag army, and they give him this smart-aleck answer. It's down in verse 6. "And the princes of Succoth said, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread to thine army?'" He says, they said, "Have you caught them already, Mr. Big Stuff? You got your little army there? Have you got them in your hands yet?" Well, by this time, Gideon's faith has been awakened, and he knows that God's going to give him those 15,000 men. He's already slain over 100,000 of them, or God has. So he's confident about it. And so he looks back at them, and just as clearly in verse 7, "And Gideon said, 'Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then will I tear your flesh with thorns of the wilderness and with briars.'" Think about the irony of that. Here he is with his little exhausted band of men, and he's threatening a whole city, all the men of a city, and he says, "I'm going to come back and I'm going to drag you guys through the briars." And then, that, by the way, that's after I go and kill those 15,000 other guys with my 300 guys. He doesn't say if I can go and handle those other guys. He says, "When I do it, when I get this done, I'm going to come back and get you guys as soon as I go deal with those 15,000 other guys." Just the confidence of it is just astonishing when you think about it. Well, once faith is awakened, it grows. See, there's no There's no imagining what you might be able to believe God for once your faith is awakened. You can just believe God for great things. You know, no one could read these final episodes here without seeing the greatness of Gideon. Yet, it was so invisible at the start. He just looked like this kind of overgrown teenager with an attitude. But God came in. He dealt with that attitude. He dealt with all those things. And voila, this great leader appears. You say, Brother Tom, are you saying that could happen to me? Yeah, it could happen to you. But the way it happens is that you let God work in your life. You say, how long would that take? Well, it depends on how much of your life you give Him. If you give Him everything, it can happen very swiftly. That's what happened with Gideon. Usually, it takes a long time because we give God our lives in little pieces. But if we'll give God everything right off the bat, it's amazing how fast He can do it. When I first preached on this, I call these issues hang-ups. That's a leftover term from back when I was a young man, hang-ups. And what are yours? What are your hang-ups? What is it that keeps the great godly person that God built into you from coming to the forefront? Let me read you a list of nine. See if anything fits. Number one, how important is it to you what people think and say? Number two, how much influence do your peers have with you? Number three, is it your money that you possess? Do you like to spend it your way? Number four, is it your time? Do you like to spend that your way? Number five, are you afraid to give God everything? Number six, is it a control issue? I've had several Crooked Creekers come to me in the last months and said, Brother Tom, I'll tell you what scares me about giving God everything. It's giving up the control of my life, the ultimate say-so. That's what scares me. Is it a control issue? P.S. on that one. If you're afraid of losing control, I want you to know something. You already have. Anyone who thinks his life is under control is in for a rude awakening. Things come along that you have no control over. Can anyone say amen to that? Is it your plans, number seven? Do you have big plans? Funny, isn't it? How we take these students and we send them to career counselors and we teach them that they got to have big plans. And 90% of the time, those plans have no relationship to what God wants. It's the strangest thing. Number eight, is it your emotions? Do you like to react? Or do you like to get mad? Years ago, I worked with this guy. And he had just tons and tons and tons of potential. But I noticed him, and I couldn't really figure out what was going on. He would fly off the handle and tell somebody off and just lose his testimony totally. And it was just an awful thing. And he did that repeatedly over a course of several years. Until finally, God just kind of knocked on my door one day and He said, Tom, don't you realize what's going on? I said, no, Lord, I don't. He said, he enjoys that. He likes the rush of the anger. It's just a thing he enjoys. He likes the rush of it. And sure enough, that's what it turned out to be. He liked the rush. Sometimes our emotions are the hardest thing to get over. Some people like the emotion of feeling sorry for themselves. Well, what to do? Others like the emotion or the feeling of pity when they feel sorry for themselves. They love it when others pity them. Is it people? Do people aggravate you? Well, I remind you that people are going to be people. Sometime around 1986 or 87, when I first came to Athens, I was reading the Athens Banner Herald. And this was before internet, okay? P.I., pre-internet. And I was reading the Athens Banner Herald. Now, some of you young folks, they actually used to print the news on these big old papers. And so I was reading the news on that big old paper. And I was reading something. It was the police blotter was over here. I've always been fascinated by the police blotter. That's when they tell what everybody did. There was criminal and civil things. And over next to it, there was this article that a reporter had written about an incident that happened in downtown Athens. There was an accident, a vehicle accident, that happened there that involved a police car. And it was a pretty good hit. Bam! And when the hit happened, it hit that police car in such a way that the light bar was broken off the police car and it was laying over there on the sidewalk. It had been hit hard enough and hit just right. You know, the blue lights and the red lights, a lot of you have seen those in your rearview mirror. And it was over there on the sidewalk. And so anyway, the police came out, the other police came out, and they made the report out about what had happened there. And they were making it out. And so at some point, the wrecker showed up and it's going to haul off the police car. And somebody got looking around and said, "Where's the light bar? Where's the light bar?" And the wrecker guy asked the policeman in charge. And the policeman in charge asked one of the rescue guys in charge, "What happened to the light bar? It's laying right over there. Did you pick it up? Did you pick it up? Did you pick it up?" "No, I didn't get it. Where is it? Did the police come and get it? What happened to the light bar?" And so then one of the guys was thinking, he said, "I saw a jogger pass by here, going up the sidewalk over there. He stopped and looked at that light bar." And the policemen began to look at each other and they said, "There is no way, is there? There's no way, is there?" So one of them jumped in his car, drove off in the direction that jogger had gone, and they found him about a quarter mile down the road with a light bar on his shoulder. He was stealing the light bar. A jogger. Now, can you imagine that? What was his motivation? What are you going to do with a light bar? You hook it up in your room and let it flash in there? That's not a memory I'd like to keep close to my heart as I sleep, is it you? What are you going to do with a light bar? You know what the one word commentary on that is? People. Go figure. Just go figure them out. People. They will do the craziest, most bizarre things. Some of them are saved. Some of us are, aren't we? Isn't that funny how we say that? Them. People. Them. You know what? The reason Gideon used those Ephraimites was that he just needed them, even though they were people. Even though they were, if there had been a light bar nearby, they would have probably stolen it. They were just like that. He used them because there were no perfect people around. You and I had not been born then. So there were no perfect people around. He had to use who was available. And so I just want to plant a thought in your mind you're going to be serving the Lord. You're going to be going along, and you're going to meet them. They're out there. And by the way, let's be real humble and say you're going to be one sooner or later. You're going to annoy the stuffings out of somebody. If you want, you can't. Now, let me go back to where I started. A man is what he is, but I want to change the quote a little bit. A man is what he is unless he becomes what God made him to be. Unless he deals with the issues. I made a decision about 3 weeks ago or a month ago that I was going to put Brother Matt in the pulpit every Sunday night for a while, and that I was going to preach on Sunday morning. I'll tell you what happened that led to that decision. I had known for some time that the best training for a young preacher is to preach. I knew that. But, you know, I guess it was a control thing. But I just hadn't gotten to where I'd pull that trigger. Well, I pulled it, and I'll tell you why I pulled it. About 2 weeks before that, I'd been thinking about Matt and about all the things he would need to know in a life of service for God, a life of preaching for God. And you're not going to believe what I did. I still don't believe what I did. I sat down and I wrote down 2.5 pages of things that I felt like Matt was doing wrong. Single-spaced, 2.5 pages. And I called him. I said, Matt, let's have lunch. And so I went out and took him out to lunch and came back to the church. And I set him down in front of those 2.5 pages. And I said, Matt, this needs to change, and 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 this needs to change. I said, Matt, when we voted to take you on, I said, there were some good people who did not vote for you. I said, I know some of the reasons why. And I said, this needs to change, and this needs to change, and this needs to change, and this needs to change. 2.5 pages. How would you have responded if I had done that to you? How would you have responded? He looked down at those papers after we got through, and he said, Dad, this is all about my pride. He said, I'm proud. He said, it's been all about my pride and all about me. He said, I will do what you say right here. And he went to work on it immediately. You say, did he pick out several of them? No, he went to work on all of them. All 2.5 pages of that stuff. All 2.5 pages of it. I was stunned at the response. And I called him in my office after he did that, after he responded that way. I called him in my office. I said, Matt, I've taught you everything I can teach you. If you'll be that way about it, I said, I'm giving you your diploma. You're done. And I've released him. I've just told him whatever you want to do. And part of that being released is letting him get the seasoning of preaching. But I've always made it a point, when one of y'all does something really good, really inspiring, I tell the rest of you about it. And that's the reason I told you that. Now, The next step probably is for me to give him the paper and let him write out a list for me. You probably already thought about that. He's probably already thought about it too. I'm going to have to do that, Matt. I did not have permission to share that. I didn't ask him. I just shared it because I thought it might help you. We need to have the courage to let God change us. When God puts an authority in your life, He puts an authority in your life for a reason. Suppose some authority came to you and said, look, these are the things. This would make you a great man, great woman. If you'd do this, this would do it. And give you the Scripture. By the way, this thing was full of Scripture. I just felt like I needed to tell you that. Let's bow our heads.